Thank you, brother, so very, very much. It is such a blessing to be with you today. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to what the Puritans have called the Great Eight, the book of Romans, chapter 8 this morning, the book of Romans, chapter 8. Many have said over time that if they could only have one of the 66 books of the Bible, that they would pick the book of Romans. Those surveyed further said if they had to pick one of the 16 chapters from the book of Romans, they would pick chapter 8. So it's called the Great Eight. And this morning we're going to read verses 18 through 39 just to get the flow. We'll focus on verses 26 through 39 this morning. As we begin to read Scripture and worship through preaching, I do want to say thank you to my fellow pastor brothers, for Brother Kenneth and Brother Stephen and Brother Jared and Brother Glad. These men are cherished brothers and friends and co-laborers in Christ together here. And we are eternally grateful for these brothers and the men that God has assembled as a pastoral team. We're also very grateful, Brother Benny mentioned, the mentoring and training and being a small part of how God is raising up other men for gospel ministry and towards gospel ministry. This is a huge blessing that we are able to participate in here at Crawford Baptist Church. And so I want to thank God for these men and then the younger pastors in training, as it were, that we have here at Crawford Baptist Church as well. And I also want to thank you, the church. Again, this has been perhaps the most difficult year of our life thus far. There are always ones coming down the road that will top this year in that category that none of us anticipate or look forward to. But this has been a very difficult fall for a various number of reasons for our family. One, of course, being the passing of my father-in-law, Mr. Marion Bear. So I want to thank you for cards and meals back then. It seems like we've just been in great need this whole September and now into October. My big motto was if we can just get to October, we're going to begin to be okay. And now my prayer is we can just get to November and Thanksgiving, we're going to be okay. That's just kind of been the cry of my heart. But we keep pushing that date back and back. But I would be remiss if I did not say thank you to community groups and for the cards and just the gifts that have helped sustain us during this time. And you are our faith family, and we thank God for you very, very, very much. The message this morning has been brewing in my mind since we learned of Mr. Bear, my father-in-law's condition with dementia, which we did not know until about 6 days before he passed, for whatever the reason there may be there. But this topic and this thought has been on my mind, and so at his funeral, I spoke briefly on these verses, and I will be speaking briefly on these verses again today as it's working out. But I want to speak to you today on the topic of the highest truths for our deepest sorrows. If you have your Bible open, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to go ahead and read our text so we can have that saturating and so we can focus on the text, and then we'll work from this text as we go through this morning. But the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, here he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But Paul answers his question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword separate us from the love of Christ? His answer, verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray one more time as we prepare now to preach. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of worshiping with our brothers and sisters and our guests today. Father, this is truly a special place for us who are gathered here, the members of Crawford Baptist Church. This is a place where people rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Lord, we offer shoulders which can be leaned upon and cried upon. Lord, we are there to help one another. As we preached last week on the gospel-shaped culture, Lord, truly, Lord, we see in this faith family, Lord, sacrificial compassion, sweet communion, spiritual communication. We see supernatural conversions. Father, we long for more of these marks of the New Testament church that we studied last week in Acts chapter 2. But Father, this morning I come as a dying man preaching to a dying people. I pray, O Lord, for the Holy Spirit now to empower me and anoint me to proclaim truth and nothing but the truth to these who are here, and to these who are watching, Lord, on live stream, and those who will watch the video later, O God. I pray, God, that you will be glorified, that sinners would be saved, Lord, and that the faith of believers would be strengthened this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'll keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, that'll help us facilitate as we study through the Word of God together today as Crawford Baptist Church. But as we live on mission, in fact, we are on a gospel mission. That's the title of our brief series, which is quickly now coming to an end before we return to our study in the book of Exodus. We are returning to that study, I promise you. But as we live on gospel mission in this Genesis 3 world, we encounter a broken, fallen, groaning world. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 that we have already read, there in verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." What he's telling us is that we go in Genesis 3 world that you and I live in, we do experience suffering and tribulation and trial and anxiety and hurt and pain and death and all sorts of things which none of us would sign up for or volunteer for, but they come our way. Just being a Christian does not make us immune from the curse that has fallen upon this Genesis 3 world because of human sin. Indeed, Paul says that all of creation is poetically, if you will, groaning, awaiting the day for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, think about this. You and I, as Christians, are the sons of God. And what Paul is saying here is, it's as if creation is up on its tiptoes, anxiously awaiting when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and he will reverse the curse. And the sons of God, those who've been truly born again by the grace of God, will be with the Lord Jesus Christ as we come down to a new heaven and a new earth. But we live in this difficult time. I'm reminded, in fact, studying this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you may just want to make reference of it. These words just spoke to me in a powerful way this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul himself, who we know to be an awesome apostle, writer of Scripture, preacher of the gospel, a missionary who had a backbone of spiritual steel. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Now let these words soak in. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Listen, your prayers are important. We're praying for Nikki Harper and her family, the death of her son, Corbin Burke. We're praying for, yes, the Robertson family and the Bear family. We're praying for Pam's surgery, and we thank you more than words can even begin to express. We pray for Mr. Connell, and we pray for all those who have had surgeries, those having surgeries. Coach Jeff Bailey had a shoulder procedure this week. Spoke to him this morning. He's doing well. But listen, your prayers are important. The prayers of the saints are important. And so we see that there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But we all will face suffering and fiery trials during this life. Things are going to come at you that will pierce your souls and break your hearts. And when these trials just burst into your life, you need to know what to think. You need to know what to feel. You need to know what to know. And you need to know what to do. I mean, when the floor is just taken away from you and you feel like you're in a funk and a free fall and nothing makes sense, you know, you can't tell which way is up and which way is down. When these tragedies and these unexpected events just crash into your life, do you rage in anger or do you worship in humility? Do you run away? Or do you bow before the throne of a holy, loving God? Are you consumed with thinking about this circumstance 24/7, 365? Or do you just try not to think about it at all? Do you give up or do you go on? But I'm going to tell you, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 1, and the way that I have felt at times, even this very fall, this September, and now into October, there are times when you want to quit. Let's just leave our church face off for a while. There are times where you just want to quit. You just want to give up. You just want to bury your head under a rock. You just want to spend the day or the week or the month in bed, wishing it would just all go away. You just turn on the television and watch one football game after another, trying as best you can not to deal with what is staring you down in your face. So what do we do? Well, my big idea today, and let me give an introductory statement from Tim Challies. Tim Challies, I'm going to share more about him in just a moment. He said this: when the unexpected and unwanted things enter our door with the darkness of pain, grief, and questions unanswered, the gorgeous truths of the gospel shine the brightest. What a statement to reflect upon as we think about those unexpected and unwanted things that crash into our lives, which bring darkness, the darkness of pain, grief, and questions unanswered. But the gorgeous truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine the brightest. Let me give you my big idea for this morning. Here it is. We have hope. We have hope when we embrace the blood-bought promises of God that will one day reverse the curse and then swallow up death forever. What an idea from Scripture, drawn from Romans 8, verses 26 to 39 in particular. Listen, you can have hope today. You may not have it right now. You may feel like it's a million miles away. Your life is shattered. Your life is fractured. You're confused. Maybe you're angry. But you can have hope. I can have hope. We can have hope when we embrace the blood-bought promises of God that will one day reverse the curse of sin in this world. All the bad things will be undone, as the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it, and the gospel of Christ will swallow up death forever. Right before Pam flew up to be with her father, she made it by just a few hours. We were listening to a video from the Sing Conference, which took place in Nashville back in August. The Gettys were there, and others, and different preachers. Alistair Begg and Tim Challies was there. And he had a session where he introduced his book. We may have a screenshot of the book to put up possibly. It's called Seasons of Sorrow. There it is. I want to highly commend this book to you. Tim Challies wrote The Seasons of Sorrow, the pain of loss and the comfort of God. I know you probably don't know Tim Challies. He's a Christian blogger. He's a pastor and elder at his church there in Oakville, Canada. But on November 3rd, 2020, his life changed forever. On November the 4th, he wrote this and posted it on his blog. In all the years I've been writing, I've never had to type words more difficult, more devastating than these. Yesterday, the Lord called my son to himself. My dear son, my sweet son, my kind son, my godly son, my only son. Nick was playing a game with his sister and fiance and many other students at his college in Louisville, Kentucky, when he suddenly collapsed, never regaining consciousness. Students, paramedics, and doctors battled valiantly but could not save him. He's with the Lord he loved, the Lord he longed to serve. We have no answers to the what or why questions. Yesterday, Eileen and I cried and cried until we could cry no more, until there were no tears left to cry. Then later in the evening, we looked each other in the eye and said, "We can do this. We don't want to do this, but we can do this. This sorrow, this grief, this devastation, we can do this because we know we don't have to do it in our own strength. We can do it like Christians, like a son and daughter of the Father who knows what it is to lose a son." We traveled through the night to get to Louisville so we could be together as a family. We ask that you remember us in your prayers as we mourn our loss together. We know there will be grueling days and sleepless nights ahead, but for now, even though our minds are bewildered and our hearts are broken, our hope is fixed and our faith is holding. Our son is home. These are powerful words from a devastated father as he grieves the sudden death of his 20-year-old son who was studying to become a pastor at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky. Now, I gave you the big idea, and there it is again. I followed up with a big question. And the big question for all of us, and please pay attention, we need this. We all need to prepare for this question. What are you doing to prepare yourself for the hardship that is coming your way? What are you doing to strengthen yourself for the tribulation, the suffering, the distress that you're facing even in this very moment? What are you doing to be ready? Remember, Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. He gives us here a warning and a promise. He gives us a warning and he gives us comfort in John 16:33. In this world you will have tribulation. But he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is what we've sung this morning. We have sung from the opening song of worship today. We have sung together the lyrics of gospel, scripture-saturated music in order to prepare our minds and our hearts for the troubles that will come into our lives, because there is hope in Jesus. So this morning, I want to, and this is not, I'm not going to be going in depth in these verses. I want to survey these verses in verses 26 to 39. I want to share with you five blood-bought promises of God directly from the Word of God in order to prepare you for the hard days that are coming. So these could all be a sermon in the future, each of the 5 points. Number one, if you have the notes printed out from Facebook, you're ahead and you're in good shape here. Number one, we have the promise of God's prayers, beloved. We have the promise of God's prayers. In verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul writing to this church in Rome, and he's writing in what's called the Great Eight, where there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are facing struggles and trials and distress and nakedness and peril and affliction and all of these things, nakedness, all these different situations that we as Christians face in this Genesis 3 world. But he says, number one, make sure you know this, that God is praying for you. Well, how does this make sense? Look in verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, helps us in our weakness. Listen, there are things that you and I experience, will experience, have experienced, and you do not have the strength or the power to work your way out of that situation. You do not. And the sooner we understand how human we are and how frail we are and our life is but a vapor that we all are, then the better, because we're going to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God for ourselves, for our health, for our children, for our church, for this world, for the lost, for the saved, and for everyone, because we are weak. And thank God that the Holy Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. And one of our weaknesses would be, oftentimes we are too numb, too dazed, too paralyzed to even pray what we ought to pray. And the promise is that the Holy Spirit of God will pray for us. Look at that. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Paul confesses it. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep
four words. And so when you are shocked and you are stunned and you are dazed and your child is so sick, something has invaded your life that is so horrific and horrible, you can't even put thoughts together in your mind. The Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God is praying for God's will to be done in your life and in that very situation. Verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. That is in reference to God the Father. God knows the Holy Spirit. Again, the Trinity is one. There's one God revealed in three persons. The members of the Trinity do not compete or fight with one another in any way. They're all one, right? They are. So, but the Father knows. The Spirit's praying according to the will of God, the entire Trinity. And so that will is going to be done. Paul writes these verses to real hurting, suffering, persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ so that we will have hope because we know that God has not abandoned us. What do we think? What comes into our minds when things like this happen? One of the first things that pop into our minds is, well, where is God? God has forsaken us. Paul say, no, he hasn't. He's praying for you. He is with you. And we'll see that in these verses in Romans 8. So the Holy Spirit prays for us in Romans 8, 26, 27. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, just flip there and look at it for just a second. Paul asked the question, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, amen? Who is at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? Who indeed, not maybe, indeed, he is what? He is interceding, praying for us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding before the throne of the Father today that his righteous work of redemption on the cross is applied to you and that you are eternally secure in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit who indwells you, the first fruits of the Spirit we read about there in Romans chapter 8, that we have the first fruits of the Spirit there in verse 23. The Holy Spirit indwells you. If you've been saved, he is in you. I can't explain all that, but the Bible is very clear. When you get saved, the very Holy Spirit of God comes to live, to dwell in us, and he knows our needs, and he is praying to the Father for God's will to be done in this situation and this circumstance. And so God himself, the Holy Spirit prays, God the Son prays for us. Saints of God, listen today. We have the promise of God's prayers. Number two, blood-bought promise. These are blood-bought promises. Blood-bought promise. Number two, we have the promise of God's providence. We have the promise of God's providence. Verse 28, our memory verse of the week. And I know many of you know that verse, but as I look through, I say, hey, well, we just need to dig down a little deeper in this verse. And notice what Paul says. He says, and we know, no doubt, no wavering, no, maybe so. No. He says, we, the apostles, know. We as Christians know this truth to be real. You see, this is a certain promise. What we read in Romans 8, 28 is a certain promise. It is reality. And Paul knows this because of the truth of God's word, which declares this reality, that God is at work in our lives through what is known as providence. That is God's direct activity in all the events of life in this world. God is working in the good things. He's working in the bad things. He's working in the light things. He's working on the heavy things. He works in all things. He is active. And he has a plan. We can't understand it, but he is working. And in his own life, Paul has seen how that God, in his grace, is working all things together for good to those who believe in him. See, it is a certain promise, but it's also, notice number two, a Christian promise. Bless you. It is a Christian promise. Look at verse 28. He says, and we know. And notice that next little phrase, that for those who love God... That for those who love God, you see, we're not born into this world lovers of God. We are born into this world haters of God. He said, well, I don't know about that. Well, the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that actually you want to be your own God. You want to decide what is true for you and what is not true for you. We're all this way. We don't need to look surprised and shocked. None of us likes being told what to do. Clean up your bedroom. Take out the trash. Honey, please change the light bulb.
for the 50th time. None of us likes to be told what to do. Where does that come from? It comes from sin in the Garden of Eden. It's been with us ever since. Well, the Bible says not everyone who is born of this world is a lover of God. Not everyone who is born of this world is a child of God. We must receive the grace of God into our lives. We must be born again. We must be converted, right? Have repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to become a lover of God. And if you're in this room this morning, my plea is for you to examine yourself and to trust Christ. Cast yourselves upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that for those who love God, do you love God? I know you love football. I know you love hunting. I know you love shopping. I know you love the fall weather. Happy fall, y'all. I know that. No one likes 100 degrees and 100% humidity. But do you love God? And you see, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man hates God. The natural man believes that he is his own God, and that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is the deception of Satan, and it is not true. But you see, this promise, Romans 8:28, this great, awesome promise is for Christians. It's not for those who are not Christians. It's a certain promise, but it's also a Christian promise. But notice, number three, it's a comprehensive promise. You see, Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, what? All things, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything in between. Our God is so awesome, so great, and so sovereign, He can take the cancer and the aneurysm and the automobile accident and the plane crash and the hurricane and the flood and the drought and the fire and everything you can come up with in your mind. He is so big and so sovereign and so in control, He will take everything that happens to you and for you and in you and all of these things, and He will work it together for good. It's a comprehensive promise. It is a certain promise. It is a Christian promise. It is a comprehensive promise. But listen, it's a comforting promise. Look at the end of verse 28. He says, well, let me just read verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things do what? Work together for good. What can you guarantee is going to work together for good? Think about it a moment. What can you guarantee is going to work together for good? There were 100,000 people last night in Tuscaloosa, 3 seconds to go from the 2-yard line, and there were a lot of people who did not know if it was going to work out for good for them. So let's not dare think we can guarantee some things are going to work out together for good with our own ingenuity and power and scheming and planning. But God is not you and you are not God. And God, the sovereign God, says all things will work together for good for those who love Him. You see, this is a comforting promise. When you're at the doctor and you get the negative report about your cancer, when the aneurysm has increased in size and yet there's still nothing they can do with it, when you're trying to breathe with all you got and the more you struggle, the less oxygen you seem to take into your lungs, when the phone rings and the call comes and all of these different things happen that happen to people every day, day in and day out, we need to be able to look at Romans 8:28 and say, and we know, not just you, Paul, you home now, we down here, we understand 2 Corinthians 1. We understand the pain and the fear and the hurt. And just I'm done with life. We have the sentence of death upon us. We understand that. But we need to be able to grasp with Paul by God's grace that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good.
And notice how he defines this good he's talking about. For those who are called according to his purpose. Again, it is a Christian promise that it will work out. And this faith works in the graveyard. And this faith works in the cemetery. This faith works in the hospital operating room and in the ICU and in the nursing home as you go in and see your beloved, your loved one, who may not remember your name, who may now curse you out because dementia has transformed their character. This promise will hold through all of those things. You see, we have a promise of God's providence. We have the promise of God's prayers. Number three, we have the promise of God's perfection. This is verses 29 and 30. They're deep theological verses, and we're not going to go deep this morning with them, but just to survey them. We have the promise of God's perfection. Look in verse 29. He follows up on that last clause there in Romans 8:28. For those who are called according to his purpose. Notice verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he foreloved is a good way of understanding that. Those whom he set his affection on before time began ticking. In eternity past, God set his affection upon a people, and those are the ones he foreknew. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, this word scares us a lot, but it's a good word. It means he predetermined what we're going to be. And so for those whom he foreknew, right, and it's like Adam knew Eve and she bore a child. It's that kind of knowing. It's an intimate knowing in that relationship we have with God, whom we love, right? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, predetermined, here's what, that we would be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, you see. And so here's truth number one. We are predestined to perfection. Listen, if you're saved, one day you're going to have the perfect character of Christ formed in you. Now, you don't have it today. It's a work in progress. There's spiritual orange barrels all around every Christian in this room because God is at work in your life. But that's what he promises. We are predestined to perfection. In verse 30, there are three beautiful truths. Look at verse 30. Paul says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. You see, we're called to perfection. That's what he called you to. He just didn't call you to be forgiven of your sins and you go on living your life the way you want to. You just kind of hop, skip, and jump through life and in church here and back in 6 months, see you at Christmas, see you at Easter. No. He called you into a relationship with himself. He called you into a relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ in local churches. But he has effectually called sinners, and which gives them the ability to see their sin, to see the glory of God, the beauty and the love and the riches of God's mercy in Christ. And so we scream out and we cry out to him, for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. And so, those whom he predestined, he also called. We are called to perfection. Verse 30, and those whom he called, he also justified. That means we've been declared righteous before the presence of God. The biggest need I have, the biggest need you have, is not the elimination of your temporal pain, although those are good things to pray for. It's to make sure that you have a right standing with God. And the only way you'll have a right standing with God is to be in Christ, to be trusting in Christ, to cast yourself upon the mercy of Christ. And listen to me, if you do that, you will find him very welcoming. He will not turn anyone away. He will call upon him who will cast themselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. He will welcome you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will begin the healing of your soul, that process which takes from time into eternity, but he'll begin that process for you. Listen, those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he effectually calls, he also declares righteous in the presence of God. And then those whom he justified, past tense, he also glorified. Listen, your glorified body is as good as sealed, okay? If you are a Christian in this room, won't you be glad? Again, no more arthritis in the hand, the hip, the back. No more disc problems. right? No more aneurysms, no more cancer, no more heart attacks, no more strokes, no more just being tired from whatever it might be, no more stress, no more desires of anxiety that you may experience. No more depression that you're trapped in a dark room and you can't find the window or the door out. You're just trapped. No more of that. That glorified body is guaranteed. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And those whom he's predetermined to be made like Christ, he calls unto himself. And lost sinners then have eyes that are open that see, and they repent and they believe in Christ and they're born again. And so then they're declared righteous by God himself, right? And then it says here, you're as good as glorified. I got a body. It's going to be coming for me. It's already paid for in full by Jesus Christ. You see, we have the promise of God's perfection. Number four, we have the promise of God's provisions in verses 31 to 34. There's some beautiful things, truths in these verses. Verse 31, he is our helper. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the world's going to be against you. Satan's going to be against you. But God is our helper and he is for us. Amen. We have to remember, how do you keep all this straight, Pastor? Well, you have to keep preaching it to yourself. Why I'm laying it out for us today. I'm laying it out for me, for my wife, for our family, for you, our church family. We need these truths. We need to know these truths and preach these truths to ourselves. But God is our helper, verse 31. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, God is our provider. Verse 32, he is our provider. The things that we truly, genuinely need are provided by God for us in and through Jesus Christ. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 1 say? That all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. In Jesus. God is our helper. God is our provider. Number three, in verse 33, God is our defender. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who declares us righteous. I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where the apostle John, I think he was standing up here this morning, if I understood correctly. The apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, right, that I write these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate, a defense lawyer, who is with you, right? He's at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And it says in verse 2 that he is the propitiation for our sins, the sins of the Jews, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the Gentiles as well. You see, Jesus Christ satisfies, propitiates the wrath of God toward us as sinners, and so we have righteous standing before God. Jesus Christ is our defender. Charles Haddon Spurgeon found this morning. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. Listen to it. There is nothing standing in the records of eternity against any soul that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it again. There is nothing standing in the records of eternity against any soul that believes and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 34, he is our mediator. Look in verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Amen. More than that, who was raised. Amen. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, Jesus is the mediator between us and God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, it really does come down to him, to Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we don't have God. There is no way to God. Jesus said as much in John 14:6, for I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look to Christ today. Trust in Christ today. In your suffering, in your hardship, in your trial, in your anguish, in your sin, look to Christ. Turn to Christ. Forsake sin. Forsake doubt. Plead for the mercy of God for your soul. And if you plead genuinely, sincerely, the Bible says, for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, we have the promise of God's prayers. We have the promise of God's providence. We have the promise of God's perfection. We have the promise of God's provisions. Last point, the fifth blood-bought promise. The fifth blood-bought promise. And the last one. We have the promise of God's presence. Look how Paul ends this great eight of a chapter. Verse 35, he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation will be outward persecution. Distress would be inward distress, inward worry. Shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness, shall danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He uses Psalm 44:22 to remind us as Christians again that it's always been this way for God's people. We've always lived in a hostile Genesis 3 world that's coming after us, either through physical means, emotional means, or spiritual means. But he thunders back, no! In all these things, in the tribulation, the outward pressures and problems and the inward struggles, the distress, and in the persecution. Again, you know, you cannot escape suffering. Now, you can't escape persecution. If you compromise, the world will not persecute you. But suffering, no one escapes from. And Paul is saying here with a thundering no in verse 37, in all of these horrible things, we are more, literally, super conquerors through him who loved us. Past tense there. What does it mean? It means that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. That's what's being referred to at the end of verse 37. God shows his love. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. That event happened some 2,000 years ago on a hillside outside of Jerusalem that's called Golgotha, Mount Calvary. God has demonstrated, God has shown, God has proven his love for you and me. He can do no greater act of loving and demonstrating his love than allowing his own son to be pierced through for our wretched, wicked souls. That's what he's saying in verse 37. In verses 38 and 39 as we end, for I am sure that neither death nor life, and as Dr. Rogers used to say, those two words right there cover a whole lot. Old King James says, for I am persuaded. Amen. For I am persuaded. For I am sure that neither death nor life, anything that happens in death cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing you choose to do or that happens to you in your life can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Spiritual beings, angels, rulers, and powers cannot separate you from the love of God. Things present and things to come cannot, right? What's happening right now can't separate you. Things that are going to happen down the road to you cannot separate you. Nothing else, nor height. The height of heaven can't, and the depths of hell can't, and nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us as Christians from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the scriptures teach us, and this is a John Flavel quote, I think it's on the screen. The scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying. He was an English Puritan Presbyterian, John Flavel. I heard that quote. It just gripped my soul. It's why we teach and preach from this book, beloved. It's why the Bible is important. What are you doing with the Bible? What are we doing? Are we preparing ourselves by reading and studying and giving ourselves to the study and the pursuit of God through the Word of God? Man, the Bible, the scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and then the most comfortable way of dying. when the sufferings of this present time invade your life, cry out to the Lord. I had Pastor Stephen read Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 15 says this. Listen, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. And so listen, if you've been born again, if you have truly been saved, I'm not saying walked an aisle, signed a card, been baptized as a baby or 50 times as an adult or whatever else it may be. I'm not saying, have you been saved by the grace of God? Have you been born again? Have you been drawn to God? See, in your sin and your rebellion, you're running from God. You're fleeing from God, the true God. You believe you're your own God and that you're sufficient for all things. And that is so false and so wrong and so easily accepted and preached even in many churches today. That is a false doctrine. That is heresy. You cannot save yourself, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8 says, and so brothers and sisters, men and women, young people in this room, when you face trial and difficulty and suffering, when you face up to the sinner that you are, cry out to God. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Oftentimes when these things just come running into our lives, fading our lives, we have a measure of faith. We have a measure of faith, but we do not have the faith that we would like to have. And I'm reminded again of Mark 9:24 and how the father had that son that was demon-possessed. And the father just tells Jesus, if you can help him, please do it. And Jesus, if you remember in Mark chapter 9, looks at that man and says, if I can help him. Now Jesus rebuked, convicted him, and that father, and I stand right beside him, that father said, and you know the words, he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I have faith in you, but my faith in you is not what it needs to be right now. Help my unbelief, Lord. Have you prayed that recently? Help my unbelief. Guard me. Protect me. Strengthen me. I can't go on. I need you, Lord. See, oftentimes we just can't understand what's going on in our lives. This was a quote from an ancient tombstone. It's very strengthening to Pam and me in the recent weeks. This goes back a few thousand years now. Listen to this quote. We cannot, Lord, thy purpose see, but all is well that is done by thee. You ever been there? Many are there this morning. Tim Challies, as I end today, you've listened well. I had a lot to say. Thank you. I cannot commend this book enough to you, Seasons of Sorrow by Tim Challies. Chapter 14, titled it, What Do You Do With Grief? She's so big and so small, so old and so young, so weak and so strong, so brave and so broken. Today she crawled all over my lap, her head on my shoulder, her tears cascading to my chest. I miss him so much. She sobs. The brother who was her dearest friend, her closest confidant, The brother who listened with such patience, who guided with such skill, who loved with such fierce affection. The brother who fell to the ground in her presence. The brother she could do to help. The brother whose life ebbed away before her eyes. It would grieve me to know she'd watched a stranger die. Shatters my heart to know she watched her own brother die. An old song says that love is a many-splendored thing. For love has many hues, many shades, many facets. It has many features to observe, many marvels to behold. There is so much bound up in love that none of us can ever experience it all in all its forms and all its glories. The love of a mother is different from the love of a father. The love of a parent from the love of a child. Sister love is different from brother love, friend love from stranger love, but God love surpasses them all. Many splendors indeed. I'm learning that what is true of love is equally true of grief, for it too has many hues and many shades and many facets. The grief of a mother is different from the grief of a father, the grief of a parent from the grief of a sibling. It is experienced differently by each individual, and manifest itself in deeply personal ways. Criers cry, and brooders brood, emoters emote, and thinkers think. Extroverts prattle, and introverts ponder. Some deny and some accept. Some press on and some come to a halt. Some cannot stop thinking about it, and some cannot bring themselves to think about it at all. And then while we grieve as individuals, we also grieve as a family, for our loss is common and shared. Nick was torn from us, from our little clan, our little household. The griefs even compound in such a way that added to my own sorrow is the sorrow of watching my wife lament her son, of watching my daughters grieve their brother. I would protect my girls from any pain or any sorrow if I could. But there's nothing I can do to protect them from this or take it from them. There's just so much sadness, and it takes so many forms. It would be hard enough to lead myself through this grief, but I must also lead my wife and my girls. I've never needed more than I am needed right now. I've never had greater responsibility than this time of deepest grief. They need me to be available to them, to minister truth to them, to intercede on their behalf. I recently added the head of grief to my prayer list for Eileen and the girls, but find I don't really know what to pray for. I don't really know what the goal is. I don't really know what destination I want to pray them toward. I know what to do with sin. Put sin to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, says the apostle. That is, put sin to death. I know what to do with virtue. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So virtue is to be put on, and sin is to be put to death. I know what to do with virtue, but the right thing to do with our grief. Should I pray that they get over their grief? That they work through it, that they rise above it, that they get out from under it, that they put it behind them? Should they embrace their grief or fight it, accept it or reject it? Certainly I can pray that God will comfort them, and I have great confidence that He will. But surely I should be praying for more than that. Surely there are some actions that they can take, some verbs I can pray on their behalf. Perhaps I need to first establish in my mind the nature of grief. Is grief an emotion or a feeling? Is it a thing or a being? Could it be a state or a sin? An origin or destination? I'm coming to understand grief as a response and a process. A response to circumstances and a process that begins with a sore trial or a deep loss. And while I'm less certain of the destination, I think it must be acceptance, submission, peace, and hope. And so I find myself praying that Eileen and the girls will accept Nick's death as God's good and perfect will, even if also his inscrutable and difficult will. I'm praying that they would bow their knees to the King on his throne, submitting themselves to him and to his right to rule his world in his way. I'm praying that the divine peace that surpasses all understanding would calm their hearts and soothe their souls. And I'm praying that they would know the sure hope of Jesus Christ and of his precious gospel, the hope that Nick is with Christ and that they have persevered, and that when they have persevered to the end, they will be with him. I pray that this acceptance and submission will lead to sweet peace and enduring hope. And then, inspired by the Apostle Paul, I find myself praying that they would forget, remember, and press on. I pray that they would forget their grief in the sense that they would refuse to be defined by it or be made useless to the Lord's purposes because of it. I pray that they would remember their grief in the sense that it is now a part of their story and a part that has equipped them for more and better service to God. And I pray that they would press on through their grief with hearts softened by loss, hands fitted by sorrow, feet running by faith, and arms always straining forward, always pressing on toward the goal for the prize for which God is calling them heavenward. What do you do with grief? As I close this morning, I want to ask you to do what the Bible commands us to do. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, make your calling and your election sure. I plead with you this morning, let's do business with God as we respond to the glorious truths of the gospel which shine the brightest in the darkest of times. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we prepare to respond to God this morning?